Hi, this is Pastor Bill, and I wanted to let you know about a very helpful chart that goes along with this study, the Justification Sanctification Chart. You can get the notes on the same website you downloaded the study from. This chart will be included in them. If for some reason you can't download the notes, send us an email at savinggracecc@gmail.com, and we'll be happy to send them out to you. God bless you, and I hope you find this study to be helpful. Today we're looking at justification, which is a right standing with God. Now let me start out by asking you, what's the most important question anybody could be asked? Well, I know it's not this. It's not, will the NBA have a season this year? As important as that is. It's not this, will we recover from these difficult financial times? That's important, but not the most important. It's not, will there ever be a cure for this disease or that disease? It's not, how can we get the races to come together so that tension, that it just bubbles underneath the surface, how can we get rid of that? The most important question we could ever ask anybody is this: how can a holy God and sinful man come together? How can sinful man be made right with God so that they can enjoy him for all of eternity rather than be sent away from him for eternal damnation? Our study today on justification answers that question. And justification, listen, is a truth that you must understand. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan, said this: justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. John Stott said this: nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand the word justified. Well, if that's true, then it is absolutely essential we get what this is saying, what this means. But I have a feeling if I ask the average Christian, can you explain justification to me, that they wouldn't be able to. And so we need to take care of that. That's a problem. If you can't define justification, if you can't explain justification, that's a problem. Because when we misunderstand this doctrine, it is very dangerous, because what happens is that we can distort the gospel so much that it becomes something that's not the gospel at all. It becomes what Paul was talking against in Galatians, where he says that you've now got a gospel that is faith in Christ plus works. Listen, whenever you add faith in Christ plus anything else, it's no longer a biblical gospel. And when you don't understand justification, the danger is that you're going to do exactly that. And so justification protects us from adding anything to faith in Christ alone. In fact, it is what drove the Reformation, isn't it? What was the truth that came out of the Reformation? Was this: justification by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any works. And so justification is something that we need to understand because it protects us from heresy. Now, what we're going to see is this. Here's our outline: justification defined, justification applied, justification received, and then justification and sanctification. So justification defined, here it is. It is a legal term. It comes right out of the courthouse. It's what we call a forensic term. And this is where the remedy for my alienation from God must start. It begins in the courtroom of heaven, where God sits as judge and where I stand as condemned by the law. And what it proclaims is, this declaration proclaims, that Bill Foote, at the moment he places his faith in Christ, is legally absolved from all guilt. In other words, he's forgiven, and he has been given a righteousness that he needs to be accepted by God. So that's what it is. It is a declaration from God that the believing sinner is righteous. Let me go through it again here so you get it. God legally declares the sinner at the moment of saving faith to be righteous in Christ, declaring that this believing sinner is now acquitted from all guilt and sin, and therefore they now stand before God absolutely clean and acceptable. Now, there's one thing we have to see: that it is a legal declaration, it is a judgment, we could say, that is made on a person at the point of faith that has nothing to do with how that person lives. This is so essential to see. It's a legal declaration that this person's status has changed, even though there is still unrighteousness in them. Now let's look at that. This is important. It's important to see what justification is not. Justification, then, is not based on any change in the sinner. There are so many different groups that have got this wrong, but this is vital that we see. Justification is not based on any change in the sinner. Some believe, now here it is, some believe God's act of justification primarily consists of this. God so changes that person internally that they then begin to live a righteous life externally. God sees that righteousness and is pleased with that, the righteous life that they're now living, and therefore God declares them to be righteous. Many people believe that. We're going to find out why that is dangerous. Now, it's true that at salvation, God does change us internally, which leads to a radical external change, but that has nothing to do with justification. That's called regeneration, isn't it? Regeneration is being born again. I'm born again, I'm given a new heart, a new nature, therefore everything in my life changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. That's regeneration. But justification is not based on that at all. Justification is God declaring us to be righteous with him, even though there are many things in us that are still sinful, because it's solely based on what Christ has done for us. And it has nothing at all to do with what God has done in us. John Murray, he wrote something that's very helpful here. It says, regeneration, or that new birth, is an act of God in us. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. The distinction is like that of the distinction between the act of a surgeon and the act of a judge. The surgeon, when he removes an inward cancer, does something in us. That is not what a judge does. He gives a verdict regarding our judicial status. If we are innocent, he declares accordingly. Look at Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5 says this, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Here God is justifying the ungodly, what? Apart from works, right? And since it is apart from works, it means that God is justifying that person in spite of how they're living, in spite of failure, in spite of still having unrighteous acts. Justification in this verse can't mean that God changes a person internally first so that their life changes externally. And then God seeing that external change in their life, those righteous deeds, and saying, okay, I like that. Therefore, I'm going to declare this person to be righteous or justified. This verse is saying God declares the ungodly to be righteous in his sight, not on the basis of any morality, any merit, or works on their behalf, but simply because they have placed their faith in Christ and his work. And because of that faith in his Son, God considers them to be righteous. He declares them to be righteous, even when he knows they're going to continue to do many things that aren't righteous. Charles Swindoll said this, justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while he is still in a sinning state. Now, that creates a huge problem theologically. Do you see it? Here's the problem. How can God, and here's the question you're probably asking yourself, so I'm glad I have the answer here for you. How can God declare a person righteous who is still doing unrighteous things? That's a huge theological problem, isn't it? Didn't he say the wages of sin is death, which means eternal alienation, hell? Didn't he say the standard to be accepted by him was righteousness, which means 100% compliance to the law, perfect obedience? Didn't he say in Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord? He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord? Isn't that exactly what God's doing? See that? See the problem? Isn't that exactly what God's doing? When he looks at Bill Foote And all the failure that I have, all the inconsistencies that I still have, I'm not righteous. I'm not 100% obedient. But God still looks at me and says, you're righteous? Isn't he doing exactly what he says he hates in Proverbs 17:15? Doesn't that turn his justice into a joke? Doesn't that turn him into a liar? He said the wages of sin is death. So what is he going to do? Is he going to look at some of us and say, you know what? I like you. And so I'm just going to kind of drop all this righteousness stuff. And that whole thing about the wages of sin is death, in your case, no, we'll just forget that. He can't do that. But God in his brilliance has a solution. And here's the good news again, isn't it? He can save sinners in such a way that justice is completely satisfied, in such a way that his integrity remains intact. He has a way where he can both be just and justify the wicked. That's the brilliance of the good news in the gospel. There is a way to declare me to be righteous because I actually am righteous. There is a way to declare me not guilty because I actually am not guilty. There is a way to make sinful man right with him, even though they still sin, without obliterating his integrity and without playing games with justice, without dropping the standards. God has a way of saving the wicked, still being honest, still keeping his word, and still applying justice. How is this possible? Well, let's work this out. This is the second one here. We have justification applied, and that is through imputation. The law makes a double demand on sinners. It requires full obedience to its precepts, right? The law demands that we obey it perfectly. That's righteousness. Secondly, it also demands full payment for every infraction of the law. And so the two demands. The law demands that we obey it perfectly to be right with God, and the law demands that there be a payment made for every time we don't obey it. Again, I'm in trouble. Have you noticed in each one of these sermons, somewhere I always end up in trouble. I haven't kept the law perfectly. I can't keep the law perfectly. So rather than enjoy God's blessings, I must pay the penalty of disobedience, which is wrath and hell in eternity. And have you ever wondered, why do you go to hell for eternity? You know why? Because when you go to hell, a person who has rejected Christ, you still have that sinful nature. Hell is absolutely full of sin. And so you will be sinning for all of eternity. Therefore, you can never pay off your debt because you can never live righteously. It's just one sin after another. Therefore, the debt is never reduced. That's why you are in hell for all of eternity if you reject Christ. But the good news of the gospel is this double demand of the law has been met for us in Christ. Now, remember how we saw how God sent Christ to be the representative for all who would trust in him? That what he did would affect all that he represents? That's what we're talking about here. Go over to Galatians 4:4. This is an important verse. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law," or born under the law. Why is that important? That Paul takes the time to point out that Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the law so that he could meet both demands of the law for those who would trust in him. Go over to Philippians 2:8. A little bit of turning here. I want to show you this. So as you're turning there, what we have is to be right with God, you have to obey the law perfectly, and you have to make full payment for every infraction of the law. Philippians 2:8, you see both aspects of what the law demands being met in Christ. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it says he became obedient unto death. See there? Obedient unto death. There are the two requirements of the law met in Christ. He lived a life of perfect obedience, even when it meant going to the cross. And so that perfect obedience earned a righteous standing. And through his death, he perfectly satisfied God's judgment for every time we broke the law. Therefore, his death earned us forgiveness of sin. So what we have here is through his life, he earned our righteousness by keeping the law for us. And through his death, he earned our forgiveness by paying for our sin for us. Now, the question is, okay, I get it that Christ did that. He obeyed the law perfectly, and he died on a cross for our sins. But how does that actually work out for me? It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to think, well, that's glorious. But unless I actually do become righteous, and unless I actually am forgiven for all those sins, it doesn't do me any good, does it? If God would declare me righteous without me being righteous, he's just playing mind games. He's playing fast and loose with the law. So how do I become righteous? That's where we come to the idea of imputation. Justification applied through the imputation of righteousness. Here we're at another theological term. What is imputation? Imputation is, now think of it this way, it is transferring something from one person's account to another. There are three instances of imputation that we've already looked at in this series. Two before, and now we're coming to the third one. First of all, we saw when Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to us, wasn't it? We became guilty in Adam. What that means is that his guilt was transferred over to our account, and God views it as belonging to us and treats us as if we had sinned. Secondly, when Christ suffered and died on the cross, our sin was imputed to him. God transferred our sin into his account and viewed it as belonging to him and treated him accordingly. Now, the third instance of imputation is seen in this instance of justification. In justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. God takes that righteousness that Christ had earned through his perfect obedience, he puts that over into our account, views it as being ours, as if we had lived a perfect life, and he treats us accordingly. So we stand before God on the basis of Christ's righteousness. It is based on his merit, his obedience, and his death. So when God declares me righteous, it is because I actually am righteous. I have obeyed God perfectly in Christ. God credits me with his obedience and now views me through his perfection. When God declares me not guilty, it is because I actually am not guilty. Because Christ took all my sins on himself and he paid for those sins completely. Therefore, God cast my sin away. We saw a couple weeks ago, he cast my sin away as far as east is from the west. He blots out my record completely. There's no sins in the book any longer. And God says, I promise I'll never remember those sins anymore to use against you to judge you. I am not guilty. Now, this is called the Great Exchange. Theologians call this the Great Exchange. My sins are given to Christ, and he is judged in my place. His righteousness is given to me, and I am blessed because of his performance. That is a great exchange, isn't it? John Piper said this, to make a way for us to be saved, God sent Christ to live a perfect, divine, human life and die an obedient death. In this way, now get this, in this way, Christ became both the substitute punishment for our sins and the substitute performer for our righteousness. Isn't that good? Let me read that last line again. This is something you need to understand, and this is something you need to apply every day in your life. In this way, Christ became both the substitute punishment for our sins and the substitute performer of our righteousness. So, let's ask the next question then. When are we justified? When does this happen to us? And that is our third one, justification received. This happens at the point of saving faith. Go over to Galatians 2:16. And if you ever want to understand justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, apart from nothing else, understand the book of Galatians. That's what that whole book is all about. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." Get that? Not justified by works of the law. Whenever you see a phrase like that, not justified by works of the law, not saved by the works of the law, what does that mean? That means that it is not based on our performance. It is not based on anything that we do that would merit justification. So, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I like that. Paul understands this is so important that he just seems like in this one verse, he just tries to come at it from every angle he can. It's not by works. It's not by your own performance. It's not by you meriting salvation. It is simply because you believe in Christ and what he has done that you are justified. Nobody will be justified by their own performance or their own obedience. We are justified when we look away from ourselves to Christ and trust in what he has done on our behalf. See, the moment I embrace Christ by faith, you've got to get the courtroom picture in your mind. You are on trial. What is God's primary relationship with every man and every woman? It is judge and lawgiver. Everybody is born into this world and God is judge and lawgiver in their life. Everybody is on trial. Now, it changes when we believe in Christ. Now, all of a sudden, he is Father, but until that point, he is judge and lawgiver. So you've got to see the legality of what's happening here. You are in the courtroom of heaven, and you are guilty, and the law is condemning you, and you must pay the penalty for breaking the law, which is alienation from God for all of eternity, hell for all of eternity. At the moment, though, you believe in Christ, saving faith, all of a sudden the gavel comes down, the judge declares, righteous, not guilty. This person now enjoys a right standing with me. That's what happened. Legally, that's what happened. But why faith? Why does God base justification on faith? Why didn't he say, you know what, when you really love somebody, or you really are content, or you really have joy, then I will declare you to be justified or declare you to be righteous. Here it is. Here's why it's faith. Because faith is the one heart attitude that is the exact opposite of depending upon ourselves. Right? That's faith. When we exercise faith, we essentially say to Christ, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. That's faith, isn't it? What is faith? Faith is looking away from yourself and looking to the object of faith, which is Jesus, and saying, I trust in you alone. Mark Hopkins said this, "The very act of faith by which we receive Christ is an act of utter renunciation of self and all its works as a ground of salvation." See that? That's faith. It is utterly renouncing anything in me. I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I'm guilty. I see that I fall short. I see that I can't save myself. I could never keep the law. I could never be righteous. And I see that. I'm convinced of that. I'm convicted of my sin. And I turn to Christ and say, I am in trouble. I need you. You're my only hope. I will trust in you for my salvation and nothing else. See, that's what faith is. And that's why God bases our justification on faith, because it is that. It is the one thing that turns us away from ourselves and points us to Christ and say, you're my only hope. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Romans 4:16 says, talking about the promise of Christ and salvation, he says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. What is the promise? The promise of salvation in Christ. He says it depends on faith, not works. Why? Because if it depended upon works, that would destroy grace. That would destroy God's glory in salvation. What would happen then is you would work for salvation, and then you would hold God as a debtor. You would look towards God as a debtor and say, you owe me salvation because I've done this work. Now who gets the glory for salvation? You and not God. And so God designed salvation in such a way that it is all dependent upon grace, which is unmerited favor. And so God is not a debtor to us. Grace comes to us, our salvation comes to us as a free gift out of His goodness alone, given to ungodly sinners who can't earn it. And all we can say is thank you. Thank you for grace. I deserve nothing but hell. And I will end up with you in heaven for all of eternity because of what you did. That is why heaven's going to be a place of worship. You know what's going to happen in heaven? I think there's no days. I'm going to say every days. Eternity has no time like that. But I think heaven is going to be an increasing awareness of what God has done for us in grace. And I think worship is just going to get better and better. It's going to be glorious, isn't it? Worshiping Him in heaven. But I think a million years after being in heaven, our worship's even going to be deeper because we're going to understand more and more as we look upon Christ there with the mark still in His hands and His feet, and we see what He did for our salvation. I think that worship is just going to get richer and richer and deeper and deeper. So what do we see so far? Justification is the legal declaration by God that happens at the moment of salvation. It is a declaration that this believing sinner now stands before God righteous in Christ, accepted by Him on the basis of faith alone. And at that moment of faith, God gives us, imputes that righteousness we need into our account, and then treats us as if we had lived Christ's life. That's substitution. God treated Christ as if He had lived our life, and so He judges Christ for the sins we committed, then turns around and treats us as if we had lived Christ's life and blesses us for His perfect obedience. It's the amazing doctrine of substitution. This is why I get so excited about theology, because theology is not just some cold lecture that means nothing to us. Theology means everything to us. It tells us what God has done. Don't be afraid of theology. Embrace it. It's simply the study of God and what He's done. Now, again, we have to see, though, that this declaration has nothing to do with what has happened to us internally. It is not God saying we are righteous because He has changed us so much internally that we are now living out a righteous life. None of you are living out a righteous life in the kind of righteousness that will make you legally right with Him. That is 100% compliance to the law. None of you are living that kind of life out. And none of you ever will until you get into heaven. So you need Christ's righteousness, not your own. So this declaration has nothing to do with God changing you internally so you live out a righteous life. It can't be based on that. Then you may be asking, and here's another question, then where does sanctification come in? Where does the way we live enter into this thing? I mean, does it even matter how I live? Is obedience optional? And what about works? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. Listen, obedience and works are important. Nobody is saved who doesn't obey, okay? When you are saved, you're given a new nature, and what happens is there is a desire to obey God built in to that new nature. You're now wired for obedience. And there will be good works, right? Nobody who is saved doesn't have some kind of works. But what you need to see is those things are the evidence of being saved. Those are the evidence of being justified. Those things are not what justification is based on. Why can't justification be based on that? This right standing with God? Because nobody obeys enough. Nobody is holy enough. Nobody has pure enough works. The greatest Christian life still falls short of what is required. Every day it falls short. Every bit of obedience, every single work still has some sin in it. So it's not good enough to earn you any kind of merit with God. or earn your salvation. And I've heard this, and please understand this is wrong. Well, you know what? God just changes us. We start to live out a righteous life, and he sees the sin, but what he looks at is the effort, and he accepts that. You know what? I have heard that many times. That is false. God isn't looking at your effort and saying, you know what, you're still sinning and you're still doing wicked things, but you know, I love the effort, and so you're okay. God looks at one thing in your salvation, in your acceptance. He looks at the effort of Christ and says, that was perfect, and I will accept you because of that. It's not your effort. It's Christ's effort. And justification is based on that. Now, it is so important for us to understand the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification, that legal declaration that I am right with God in heaven. And sanctification, then the result of being right with God, now living for God and growing in Christ, becoming more and more Christ-like. You've got to see the difference here, or you'll never have any peace in your Christianity. So let's look at justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification both happen at the same exact moment. They both happen at the minute we embrace, or at that moment we embrace Christ with saving faith. They're both gifts of grace. They are inseparable. You cannot be justified without also starting to enter into the sanctification process. But you have to see that even though these are inseparable, they are completely distinct. And you have to see the distinction if you're ever going to have any kind of security in your salvation, and if you're going to have the kind of joy that God wants you to have. What is sanctification? Sanctification, we could say, is the process of transformation, where we become more and more like God's Son. It's that growth. When you are saved as a spiritual baby, and you start to grow. You start to apply the truth, and you start to overcome sin in a practical way more and more. That's sanctification. Now, this progressive change, though, is not justification. Okay? Justification is not linked to sanctification in the sense that justification is based on that process of growth. Sanctification is linked to justification in the fact that once you are made right with God, justification, then sanctification naturally follows on. I hope you understand that. The order of events goes like this. Maybe this will help. First, the legal issue is settled in heaven. That happens at the moment you are saved by faith. The ungodly sinner is declared to be righteous. Then after the sinner is declared to be righteous, after the sinner is made right with God, then the sinner begins to grow because the Holy Spirit is placed in their life. They have that new nature, and so therefore now they have the power to start to grow. But many have confused that, haven't they? They put sanctification in front of justification, and they say, well, you know what? Start to live for Christ. Start to live for God, and then justification will happen once you've changed your life. No, it doesn't work that way. Or they'll combine sanctification and justification and say that right standing with God is based on Christ's performance plus our performance. And it doesn't work that way. You've got to see the difference between justification and sanctification. If you don't, you're going to ruin the gospel and its effect in your life. Here it is. Justification is a one-time event that happens at the moment we believe. Here we move from guilty to not guilty. Here we enjoy a righteous standing with God in Christ, and justification is as stable as can be. Why? Because it's based on Christ's righteousness, not our own. Because we're not involved. You know what makes it stable? God gets us out of the way. You're not involved. It's based on Christ's performance and what he did. Therefore, it is as stable as can be. Sanctification is a process that begins at salvation and carries on until we're in glory. This is, like I said, the result of having that new nature, those new desires, that new power through the Holy Spirit. We start to grow. Now, that is as unstable as can be. Why? Well, all of a sudden, I'm involved. That's the problem. My weakness is involved in this. And therefore, I can be growing, doing great, and something happens where My wife says something I don't like and my flesh flares up, or I'm driving on the road and somebody cuts me off, or my heart just grows cold. Ever been there? You're just smoking for the Lord. You're going, this is awesome. But all of a sudden your heart seems to grow cold and that desire for truth, that hunger is gone and you're just struggling. Sanctification is not stable. It's a process that begins at salvation, will carry on until we're in heaven, but it will never be consistent because we're involved in it. Now, what we must see, now listen, what we must see so justification stays in the realm of good news, because if you don't see this, you take justification out of the realm of good news and put it in the bad news. You've got to look at what God looks at to determine why we're acceptable to Him. You've got to see what God looks at to determine whether we are going to be in glory with Him, whether we're going to be in heaven or not. And that's where you get to the justification, sanctification chart. Let's look at it. On the left side, we see compliance to God's law. See it there? Goes from 0 to 100%. Now remember what it takes to get into heaven. What does it take? It takes righteousness, right? Which is 100% compliance to God's law. It can't be 99%. It has to be 100%. No failure. That's righteousness. That will get you into heaven. Nothing else will. Now, look at the bottom line. The bottom line being green, that's the unbeliever, right? That's 0% compliance. Romans 8:7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so the unbeliever has no righteousness. It flatlines at zero. Now look at the top line. This is what our justification is based on, what our acceptance is based on. This is Christ's performance. He lived in perfect compliance. There's no dips at all there. 100% compliance to God's law. Therefore, His perfection earned a righteous standing, and that righteous standing that is represented in that top line is placed into our account, and God accepts us because of that. This is called positional righteousness. This is how we stand before God in Christ. And this is as stable as can be. See that? There is no dips there because it's based on Christ's life, not your own. And therefore, our acceptance with God is as stable as can be. Middle line, the blue one, that is sanctification. That is our performance. This is called practical righteousness, that day-to-day righteousness. And notice this is all over the place. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? We all can, right? We can all relate to that blue line, right? We have those times where we are just, moving along. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden something happens and that dips down. We get distracted. We lose focus. We get in the flesh. Now, what you need to ask yourself is this: what is our justification based on? What is the gospel? What is the good news? What's this? We base our assurance on the truth that God looks at that red line, not the blue line. That's it, isn't it? That's the good news. That blue line's all over the place. The red line doesn't change at all. And God says, I will view you that believe in my Son through that red line. That's what I accept you on. See, this is where I get comfort, isn't it? This is where I get my assurance. If it was based on what I was doing, my own works, I would constantly be living under this question. Well, when do I have enough works? When am I righteous enough? When am I good enough to where God will finally say, okay, you're in? I would never know. I would never know. But the fact that God bases my acceptance, the fact that I am going to be in glory because of that red line, because of Christ's righteousness, now I can rest. I know. He earned it. Romans 8:30 says this, and this is why it's so important to see this. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those, now listen to this, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. See that? Past tense. if you're justified, God already looks at you being in glory with him. He says it is such a settled deal because of what my son has done that I already am going to call them glorified, past tense. There's no question. Now, what does the truth of justification do? It frees me from drawing, now listen to this, it frees me from drawing upon my most recent performance to determine whether I feel God accepts me or not on that day. That's the way we live. That's legalism. I need God's help. I just want to go to God and enjoy him. And what do? We start thinking about our life, and we base whether we can do that or not on our most recent performance. I don't know. But if I see that it's all based on what Christ has done, his performance, that frees me from that. That is a vicious thing to fall under. And it frees me from that. I can go to God. I can enjoy him. I can ask for help because he sees me in Christ. And Christ's latest performance was perfect. See why I spent so much time showing that God's declaration that you're righteous is not based on him changing you at all? He is changing you if you're saved, but your life still looks like that blue line, and it will always look like that. Thankfully, he doesn't accept your acceptance with him on that. It is based on that red line of Christ's performance, and that never changes. Therefore, my acceptance never changes. This is truth to receive with joy every day. Jerry Bridges said this, "For Paul, justification was not only a point in time event that occurred in the past, but it was a present reality in which he rejoiced every day." Paul did what we should do. He renounced any confidence in his own performance, or for that matter, any dismay over his lack of performance. Instead, by faith, he looked to Jesus Christ and his righteousness for his sense of being in right standing with God today and tomorrow and throughout eternity. I like that. He understood he was righteous in Christ. Do you know that you're as righteous now as you'll ever be? Do you understand that you're as righteous now as anybody who is already in heaven? That right now you stand before God as righteous as Paul the Apostle does? Why? Same righteousness. How did he get into heaven? Through anything he did in his life? No. He got into heaven only because Christ's righteousness was given to him. How are you going to get into heaven? Only because Christ's righteousness is given to you. How does God look at you right now? Through the righteousness of Christ. 100% perfection. It doesn't get any better. You will never get more righteous as far as this legal standing with God goes. God sees you as perfect. You can never do anything that will make God accept you more. And listen, you'll never do anything that will make him accept you less if you're his child. Because it's all through Christ's merit. So how do you view God's acceptance of you? Based on your last performance? Well, good luck with that one. You know why? Because we understand that our performance really doesn't measure up. I mean, how many times, if you're honest, can you look back on your day at night and say, I lived exactly how I should. I lived exactly how I wanted. Like I've said before, I wake up every morning and say, God, fresh surrender. I surrender to you. Use my life today to bring you glory. And then I get out of bed and it goes downhill from there. And I look back on every day and I can't remember a day where I lived exactly like I wanted to, where I loved God exactly how I wanted to love him, where I served him exactly how I wanted to serve him, where I told people about him. I mean, every morning I'm like, God, open up opportunities. You know, I always sort of tell people about you. Then I look back on my day and go, man, why didn't you even make the effort? You know what I mean? What am I going to do with that? It's like Jerry Bridges said, he said, Paul did what he should do. He renounced any confidence in his own performance, or for that matter, any dismay over his lack of performance. What I do is I turn and say, but God, you still accept me. I didn't live this day like I wanted to, but God, you still see me in Christ, and you see me through his merit, through his performance. He lived his life like you wanted him to, like he wanted to. Perfection. And God, you see me through that. This is good news. This is good news. And you may be saying, some of you sitting out there who are more studious, saying, yeah, I know all that. Let me ask you this. Is it affecting you on a daily basis? You may be knowing it, but are you applying it? Start practicing. Make a determined effort to start applying these truths to your life. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, I have preached justification by faith so often, and I feel sometimes that you are so slow to receive it that I could almost take the Bible and bang it about your heads. You know what? That's great, Martin. You were slow to receive it too. Real slow. You know why we're so slow to receive this? Because our default position is legalism and works. It is so deeply ingrained within us that it is going to take a determined effort to fight for truth in your life, to fight for gospel truth that brings joy. The devil does not want you to understand these things. He doesn't want you to get the CDs and listen to them again and again until this is worked down into your very fabric of your being. He doesn't want you to do that because this is sin-defeating, Christ-exalting truth. This will free you up to enjoy God. And he does not want you to enjoy God. Because if you really start enjoying God because you see what he's really done for you, you are extremely dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. People are going to start asking you, why are you so filled with joy? Why do you have so much peace? What has happened to you? Drugs? No! Christ. Do you realize what he's done for me? Let me tell you. And so the devil will do anything to keep you from understanding this. Anything. And so I'm telling you, work at it. Be a theologian. I don't want to be a theologian. You are a theologian, whether you like it or not. You have a belief about God. Now, my concern is that you're a good theologian. So become a good theologian. Get the CDs, listen to them, take them. If you don't have money, just take them. Get this down into your heart because this will change you. This will free you. This will exalt Christ in your life. This puts him where he should be, the only source of salvation, our only merit. This puts us where we should be, grateful sinners but accepted. Grateful sinners but accepted because of what Jesus did. This will change your life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of justification. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to work this down into our life, this life-changing, Christ-exalting, sin-defeating truth that you have put throughout the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp this, to understand it, to apply it in our life. I pray that the legalism that we are so quick to default to would be completely washed away through gospel truth. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the truth that you view us through the merit of your Son and not through our own merit. That he was our substitute performer so that you don't have to base salvation on our performance. Thank you that you have freed us from that vicious cycle of looking at our latest performance to gauge whether we can come to you or not. I thank you that it's always based on his performance. Free us up, Lord, to enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen.